3. I'll read Galatians. Genesis chapter 3. We've been studying Genesis. We'll finish the third chapter. We've gone slowly, not as deep as we could have in this chapter. But we'll finish Genesis chapter 3 this evening. In this chapter, we've been introduced to Satan. Then we had the fall of man. We had the consequences. And we have one last lesson, really. And I'll make just a couple of concluding thoughts on this chapter. Then we're going to also, I want you to look at a couple of verses in Acts, where we read earlier in Acts chapter 2. Anyway, let me read the concluding verses here in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he be put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, last week, we looked at in Genesis 3 how God handed out judgment. He handed out judgment to Satan. He handed out judgment to Eve. And he handed out judgment to Adam. Now, God did that for the sake of his own character and law, because God must judge sin. Now, that is not a popular thought. It's not even popular in a lot of liberal churches today, that sin is good and everybody can do whatever they want to do. But God is such a holy God, and because of his character, he has to judge sin. But for the sake of his beloved Son, God is willing to forgive sin. So while God must judge sin, understand very clearly that God is also more than willing to forgive sin. Now, I will tell you that I'm glad that God is willing to forgive sin. I know me. I know my past. You don't need to know my past. It's none of your business, all right? But I know me as I fall out of this chair, and as I know my past, you guys would just love it if I do that. You'd be your best laugh of the day. But anyway, it didn't happen then. Maybe someday you'll get lucky. Anyway, I know me, and I know my past, and I don't tell everybody about my past, by the way. I don't know that we need to glory in our sin, but I am telling you that I am really glad that God forgives us of our sin. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13 and verse 8. But I also want you to notice, in where you read earlier, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, in verse 22, who it says, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, and we've been studying John's gospel, and we know many of them in which he did. Verse 23 says this, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now look at chapter 4 in the book of Acts, verse 27 and 28. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now what did God determine before to be done? That Jesus would die. That he was a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3. So, I said God must judge sin, but God, through the work of Jesus Christ, is willing to forgive us of our sin. You see, God had already made provision for the forgiveness of our sin and for our salvation from the very foundations of the world. It didn't shock God that Adam sinned. God knew exactly what was going to happen. Now, if we come back to Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. So, God, now, my wife had a name before I met her, but God caused Adam to fall asleep. You read down through there, he took out his rib thereof and all of that in chapter 2. And now you come over to chapter 3. I think I told you chapter 3 a minute ago. And then it said in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. He even gave his wife her name. And he called her Eve. Eve means living. She was the mother of all living. That's who Eve became. Now, faith simply implies, look at verse 15 and 16 for a minute. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of Satan would bruise the heel of the Savior, the seed of the woman, when Jesus crushed Satan. Now, believing these promises, let me read verse 16 and again. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Then Adam calls his name what? Eve. Now, Adam believed God. You know what faith is? Faith takes God at his word. Adam, by faith, believed God, and he acted upon it. So Eve gets her name. Now, I want you to notice two other things here. Verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. Now, God's response to Adam and Eve's faith was to remove these flimsy, man-made garments. Remember what they did? They wouldn't hid themselves, and they sewed fig leaves together. So God decided that he would remove these flimsy, man-made garments, and that he would clothe them with acceptable garments that he himself provided. Now, I want you to notice also Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. It said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. Now, did you notice where it said, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness? God made us, he clothes us with the robe of righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what he clothes us with as Christians. Now, they got these clothes. God made religion doesn't work. But God made these clothes. And God made religion, if I can use that phrase, does work. Now, if you think about these garments that God made them, do you know what had to happen? Innocent animals had to die so that men and women might have a new beginning and ultimately be back in fellowship with the Lord. Now, what is that a picture of? That's a picture of what Jesus did for sinners on the cross when he died for a sinful world. Animals had to die. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. Who made the clothes? Who made the new clothes that Adam and Eve got? God made them. Who provides salvation? God does. Who provided Jesus Christ? God did. He provided himself. Salvation has always been a work of God on behalf of mankind. It is never a work of man. There is no such thing as a man-made salvation. Nobody is good enough. Nobody is righteousness enough. No, that's righteous enough. Nobody can do anything to merit or earn God's favor. Everything from way back in Genesis chapter 3 points to what God does. Now, salvation is a work of God, not a work of man. They got new clothes. Then I want you to notice in verse 22. They got a new home. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, who's he talking to?
Himself,
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden. Now he doesn't have his home anymore, not living in the Garden of Eden anymore, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, I said they got new clothes, but they also got a new home. Have you ever thought of this? I never thought of this. I was reading Warren Wiersbe's commentary. I read three commentaries. I was preparing for this. And he made this statement in there. If Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, that's, they were kicked out of the garden, so they wouldn't do that. They would live forever on earth as sinners, and their future would be bleak. I'd never thought of that. Had they lived as sinners on earth, they would have never had their sin. They've never reconciled to God. They've never would have got their sins forgiven, and they've never been in a place to really fellowship with the Lord again. I had never thought about that before. They would die one day, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6. So the Lord, you know, they would have never died, but they had it, the wages of sin is death. So the Lord banished them from the garden, kicked them out of the garden. Look at verse 24. So he, it even says, drove them out of the garden. It's almost like God said, get out of the garden. And beyond that, he put an angelic guard at the entrance of the garden to make sure Adam and Eve never returned into that garden. He almost did them a favor by kicking them out of the garden, lest they live as a sinner all the days of their life. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. That's what Adam was thinking. Chapter 21 and verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And so God's just, I'm sorry, that's not the verse I wanted. Chapter 4, verse 21. I think. I got it written down wrong is what I think. And his brother, no, that's not right either. Anyway, I got that verse. If you only got one wrong, that's better than normal. So anyway, God put angels at the entrance, and Adam and Eve could never come back in. The Bible says the way to the tree of life would one day be opened by Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. But then it was sealed. Now, daily life, now for Adam and Eve, and just think where they were in this Garden of Eden, and then sin. Daily life would now become a struggle for the man and the woman outside of the garden as they had to work hard. They had to toil for their bread and for their food as they try to raise their family. Everything will be hard and difficult. They could still have fellowship with God, but they would daily suffer the consequences of their sin, and so would their descendants. And we feel the consequences of that sin even today. And you talk about life being hard, and Adam had to work and toil, and of course Eve had to labor in childbearing. Do you ever work with a bunch of guys that say, man, I hate my job? You know what that is? That's toil. They're toiling. It's like, man, this is just, listen, this is not very encouraging. Life can be hard. Things in life can be hard. The law of sin and death would now operate in the human family until the end of time. But the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ would introduce a new law. The Bible says in Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now let me say a few things about as we conclude chapter 3. Satan was at work then, and he is currently at work even now. As a matter of fact, he's worked throughout Bible history in the Old Testament. he seems to have made four special appearances. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3 when he came to tempt Eve, which we've covered. The second one was in Job chapters 1 and 2 when he went and appeared to God and asked God's permission to attack Job. And you know what God told him? God said, yes, you can. The third appearance was Satan came along to tempt David. In 2 Samuel 24 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that's recorded. The fourth appearance of Satan in the Bible, or a special appearance, you might say, was to accuse Joash, the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but those four special appearances of Satan are always against the people of God. There is a very real battle between good and evil. And usually, those that serve the Lord the most and those that do most for God, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, their families in those realms of life, Sunday school teachers, deacons, this is not very encouraging either, but they are the ones that seem to bear the brunt of Satan's attacks. That just seems to be the way it works. And if you look at that list, Eve, Job, David, and Joshua the high priest, you find out that Satan really was attacking the people of God. And if you study the New Testament, you find out, I'll give you some verses here that come into my head here in just a minute, that all the warnings against the devil are always given to Christians. In Ephesians chapter 6, I'll give you a couple quick ones. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Who is the we of Ephesians 6? The believer is. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he begins to list demonic areas. In Ephesians chapter 4, I think, verse 26 or 7, he says, neither give place to the devil. He's talking to believers. And he says, don't you give the devil any place. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. So when you look at this, you'll find out that you're introduced to Satan in Genesis chapter 3. You find out that he's at work all through the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you something, he's still at work today. And don't let anybody tell you that he's not. He's not bound yet. One day he will be, but he's not bound yet. Secondly, because Satan is a great deceiver, many people claim, you ever hear people claim these out-of-the-body experiences? And they claim something like, you know, I saw a bright light at the end of a tunnel. And ultimately, they seem to have no fear anymore because they assume, I use the word assume, the light was the presence of God in heaven, and they have confidence that they are ready to meet God. First of all, do you read about many experiences like that anywhere in the New Testament at all? No, you don't. The other thing is this. Satan can produce that light. And he can imitate the very angels of God. So when people tell you that, I think I'd kind of take it with a grain of salt. And secondly, if you're here tonight and you've had an experience, I don't know if you have or not, I don't know that, but if you think that that's a remedy for salvation, that is not a remedy for salvation. That somebody has an out-of-body experience and they see some light at the end of some tunnel somewhere, that doesn't mean anything. I don't think people realize how powerful Satan is. Now, he's no match for God. He's no match for the Savior. In fact, the Bible says he's a roaring lion, but he's almost toothless because he's already been defeated at the cross. Amen. But he is very powerful. And in that same verse, it goes on and says, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. That's what he wants to do. So we have to stand, as Paul said in Ephesians, against the wiles of the devil. So we got to be very careful. Let me close with this. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. I assume many of you know this, perhaps not all. This is a description of the fall of the devil. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," now here is what Satan said in his heart, "I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Now that's what he said. Now, verse 15. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That's a description of his fall. It's a description of what God said he'll do. But verse 14 really, I mean, it gives his agenda. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will be like the Most High." He wanted to be like God. That's what he wanted. Ultimately, he wanted to be like God. The original sin of the universe, I will, five of them I think, I will is what? Pride. It's the original sin of the universe. Now, we all can probably act a little prideful from time to time. But do you know who we act more like when we're prideful than anybody? You might as well say it. Satan himself. That's who we act like when we're prideful. Anyway, he wanted the worship and the service that belongs to God. That's what he wanted. He attacked Adam and Eve. By the way, they were the first family. He continues to attack families. He continues to attack the people of God. He's looking to attack you and to devour you. The battle goes on. There is a very real battle between good and evil, and between right and wrong. And you know what we have to do? We have to rise above. We can't allow Satan to get a foothold in our life. We can't give him ground to operate in our lives, or he will take it. And in fact, he'd be more than glad to take it. Well, Father, as we look at this third chapter of Genesis, if this chapter was never recorded in the Bible, everything in the Bible would, from Genesis 4 on, would not read the way it reads. Not any of it. And yet, it is there because it did happen and it is real and the consequences are real and we still battle some of those consequences today. Help us to stand strong, Father. We know that we have an enemy and he's the devil. And we've got to stand strong against the wiles and the tricks and the schemes of the devil. Lord, help us to do so. Give us strength. May we not be blinded by false things that people claim. And in fact, I've been studying on that earlier today in a different passage. But the fact is, he is a great imitator and a great deceiver. And he had a great strategy and it worked. And so now we come to chapter 4 and everything is different. So Lord, I pray that you would bless as we study your word, but help us to have wisdom to know how to fight off the attacks of Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. I went a little longer than I had planned.